joined us today. We're starting a new series that we're calling Deep Faith. It's a book study from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Last summer we did this. I don't know if you remember the series we did last summer called Finding Joy that was from the book of Philippians. But I decided that I've been praying about this for a few months and saying, God, what if there was a book of the Bible that we could focus on somewhere this summer that would say to us what you're saying to us, what would it be? And I just have felt so led to the book of Habakkuk and have been doing some study there. And so the month of June, we're going to be doing a book study on this book. I think it's important every now and then to take a whole book and look at it. Because what happens is it drives our faith deeper in understanding God's Word when we know all of what He said in a time or through a prophet or whatever, and it helps us understand God and His Word better. So we're going to go deeper this summer for the month of June. Before we look at the book, let me just kind of open the topic. The reason I'm calling it Deep Faith is I really think it's what the book's about, but I also think it's important because it's a bold contrast from the culture that we live in at large. The flow of our culture is fast-paced and shallow, right at the surface line. By and large, the American church has been left behind by our culture and is now living in a time that it does not understand. And the evidence of that is everywhere. I don't have time to get into it this morning. We live in crazy and uncertain times. The future's unclear. Our culture has effectively engineered a lifestyle that shuts God out. Some of the things that Gerald was saying about Europe, I thought that sounds eerily familiar. Those aren't so strange in our culture anymore either, that religion is a private thing and all of this. You know, it's interesting to me. We were mad at the whole issue back in the 60s when prayer got kicked out of school or shut out of school or God got cut out of school or whatever. But I feel like that we've continued that same progression with the busyness of our own life. We found a way to kind of shut God out of our life with our busy schedules. What Madeleine O'Hare started in the school system, we finished off with Little League and trying to engage in every option that society offers. But here's the thing. You can't have Christ and have it all. You can't have Jesus and have everything else. There are some things that you have to prioritize and let go of. And there is a price and a cost to following Christ. So that's where the issue of deep faith comes in. To ever find deep faith, you're going to have to swim upstream against our present culture. As far as I can tell, the struggles in life aren't going to get easier or less complicated. So the best hope that we have is to anchor our faith as deep as we can. To dig below the surface, you see this graphic of this iceberg, and you know how icebergs work. The majority of it is under the water where you can't see, and the smallest part is just a little part that sticks up above the surface line of the water. I think that's where we need to begin to focus and to understand God's will for our life is to grow the part that's under the water. Christianity in America is above the surface. It's out there. It's on TV, it's on the internet, it's on media, it's on this, it's on that, it's on other. It's above the water. Everybody can see. What we need to focus on is what is below the water, what people can't see. It's time for us in our culture, in this season, in our church's life, to deepen our faith. Most of the things that we've done in the last couple of years have really had that one target. Soak service. Third Sunday night of every month, we come and what do? We just worship and pray. What's the point? To deepen our faith. Deeper Life on Wednesday night, we offer a rotation of a variety of topics that are all designed to do one thing. They're not self-help. They're not how-to. They're not here's how to build your skill, how to repair your car. It's none of that. What it is issues of faith, issues of Christian life, issues of Christian living. How do I deepen my faith? The disciple life path that Pastor Mark and I spent 2 years working on and are still working on has four levels of growth that will take a person from new birth in Jesus to full maturity. And it takes over 2 years to go through the process. What's that about? It's about deep faith. Why do we do a fast every year? Why do we write a devotional? Why do we have one-day retreats? Why do I talk to you about giving every time we come together? Why do we start 30 Serve and find an easy way to get people into ministry? Because our faith must deepen. It must grow. It must anchor. It must drive down. The storm is coming. The wave is running loose. And we've got to be tied to something so that we will be able to stand and be prepared for what God's going to do next. Shallow faith is not going to do that. It's got to be deep. Your faith must deepen. It must grow. It's not optional. It is God's will for you. You can't find me an example anywhere in the Bible where it's not God's will for you. The question is, how does it happen? That's where we look at the book of Habakkuk. This is a little book. It's only got 56 verses. It was named after its author, Habakkuk. We don't know very much about him, almost nothing. He doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible. We don't know how old he was. We don't know his family background. We do know he was a prophet. We do know he was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Jeremiah. Habakkuk has been called the prophet of faith, the optimist, the philosopher. He is the most eloquent Old Testament writer on the issue of faith. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. His name means embrace or wrestle. Do you think God's trying to tell us something about deep faith? His name means embrace or wrestle. There, if your faith's going to deepen, there's some things you're going to have to embrace. If your faith's going to deepen, there's some things you're going to have to wrestle with. To get deep faith, you have to wrestle and embrace certain things in life. Habakkuk, though, has a serious problem. He lived at a time when the nation of Judah, which was the nation he lived in, had seen a phenomenal revival. People were passionately following God. A spiritual renewal had swept that nation. The nation was expanding and growing. But that passion had now turned cold, and the nation had turned violent and corrupt. And he watched the nation rise, and now he's watching the nation die. I think the parallel to American life is startling. We're in that exact kind of time period. There was a time when America was leading the world in spiritual vitality and passion. From the revivals of the early 1900s, the mission of God exploded out of America and lit fires all over the planet. The planet, if you could see a spiritual Google Earth from the last century, you would see the whole globe lit up from the heat that came off of the spiritual renewal and passion that lived in America. The world leaders in faith today, in spiritual passion today, and in Christian life today, if it hasn't already happened, it's about to happen. It'll happen in our lifetime. It's probably already happened. Now live in Latin America, Africa, and Asia. Those are the regions of the world where spiritual passion and spiritual hunger is leading the way. We are in America in a moral, cultural, economic, and spiritual decline. But let me just jump ahead to one point to encourage you and give you some good news. Deep faith doesn't grow when we're riding the wave hot. God wants to send another wave to America, but He can't send it until He has pylons dropped deep in the ocean of the floor so that it'll hold the wave when it comes. Is it too deep in the summer for you already? Welcome to summer. You're like, I just got out of bed. I didn't expect this. God wants to deepen our faith to prepare. James chapter 1, 2 through 4, listen to this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God's plan for my life and for yours is deep faith. Now, there was a difference in Habakkuk and Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry was to the backslidden people of Israel. Habakkuk's ministry was to the godly remnant of Judah. So think about this for a minute, what's happening. In other words, Habakkuk's whole representation and intercession to God and ministry to the people is, all right, God, the nation went up and now it's coming down. What do the godly people inside that decline do? How do we live? What should be our focus? How do we deal with the changes? Look at Habakkuk chapter 1. Maybe you found it by now. Habakkuk chapter 1, 1 through 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Now, what we've just received is somehow the Bible has given us this open window into Habakkuk's private intercession and prayer time with just him and God. We get to look in the window. We get to see what his intercession to God is like. And he's complaining. He's saying, "God, come on. Come on, look, look. Look around us. Look what's going on. Look at the decline. Look at the greed. Look at the injustice. Look at what's happening. Why won't you do something?" He's asking God, "How long will you wait before you do something about the corruption? It's killing our nation." There's a good parallel right here to America, isn't it? When will you address the corruption? The innocent are suffering and the guilty are going free. Justice has become perverted. How does a person drive this nation into one of the greatest recessions it ever had through greed and nobody's in jail? How does that happen? How did abortion get legalized? How did we deal with, how did the people in California vote to have marriage between one man and one woman three times and keep getting overturned by a court? Because justice has become perverted. And you see what I'm saying? We don't, look, I just turn the news on and you can get all the illustrations you want. It's a constant media cycle filled with them. You know what God's answer is? "I hear you. And I'm going to do something about it that will blow your mind. I'm going to send judgment onto you." Wait, whoa. No. I didn't want you to fix it like that. "I'm going to send judgment onto you and I'm going to use Babylon to do it." Now I'll talk about that in a minute, but look at chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. Basically, that's the verses I didn't read. That's what happens. God says, "I'm going to do something about it. I heard your complaint. I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to send judgment onto Judah, all of Judah, and I'm going to use Babylon." Now, verse 12 and 13. Oh, now this is Habakkuk talking back again. His response: "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Oh Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. Oh Rock, you've ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why," circle that word why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why, circle that next word, why, are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? It's hard for you and I to emotionally connect with what Habakkuk's feeling. It's impossible, really, for us to get it. What Habakkuk just heard would be the equivalent of us coming into a prayer time saying, "God, when are you going to do something in America? When are you going to send revival? When are you going to do something about the American church? When are you going to wake the American church up? When are you going to renew the passion of the American church? When are you going to shake off the culture that's drowning you? When are you going to do something, God?" And God's answer would be, "I'm going to do something right now, and I'm going to do something that'll blow your mind. I'm going to send communist China to your shore. They're going to take over America. You will be subjected to them for hundreds of years, and they will become the greatest superpower the world's ever known, ruling from America." How's that feel? Not good. Whoa! That's what Habakkuk just heard. "I'm going to use the Babylonians. I'm going to use these people," and basically what he's saying is, "Look, these people are worse off than we are. Why are you sending them? Why are you sending them to fix the problem? We've heard the word too good to be true. This is too bad to be true. Habakkuk is devastated and he responds with another question. Why, God? Why would you do that? That brings us to the theme of the first chapter of Habakkuk. Next week we'll do the second chapter. The last Sunday of the month we'll do the third chapter. The theme of the first chapter, if you're taking notes, is questions. Questions. We tend to think about the Bible as a book of answers, but the Bible also has a lot of questions. To be exact, 3,294 questions are in the Bible. Habakkuk wasn't the only one that had them either. Abraham, when he was debating with God about God judging Sodom, he said, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Martha, when she was in the kitchen cooking and Mary was sitting at her feet, she says to Jesus, "Don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself?" The disciples, when they're out in the boat and the storm comes and starts rocking the boat, the disciples go to Jesus and say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" There are questions through the Bible. Here's the thing about questions. The path to deep faith leads straight through difficult questions. The word, the name Habakkuk means embrace or wrestle. I don't know anyone, I don't personally know anyone, and I don't know anyone in church history or missions history or world history. Not that I know of. In my limited understanding, I know of no one who's ever arrived at deep faith that didn't go through some really difficult questions. I don't know anybody. You know anybody in Europe? I don't know anybody that hasn't gone through and wrestled with, embraced some difficult questions. So let me give you three thoughts quickly about questions this morning. Number one, difficult questions lead to deep faith. Difficult questions lead to deep faith. The most difficult questions don't come from doubt. Now listen to me very carefully. The most difficult questions don't come from doubt. They come from faith. Isn't that why we play it safe? Isn't that why that's what keeps us from going all in? In the back of our mind, there's always that confusing thought. What happens if I go all in with God and God lets me down somewhere and then my faith will be wrecked and I don't even know if I'll be a Christian anymore because I'll be so hurt or wounded or rejected or mad? Isn't that what keeps us playing it safe, hedging our bet, riding the line? Sometimes going in, sometimes not going in, taking one step and seeing what happens? Isn't that why we do that? Because in the back of our mind somewhere we say, what happens if this doesn't work out? I'll go all in and then it won't be what I thought it was supposed to be and then my faith will be wrecked. At least I have some faith now. I'm going to tell you the toughest questions in life don't come from doubt. They come from faith. They come from belief. One of the greatest challenges you and I will ever face as a Christian is the silence of God. Why is it there are times that I pray and it seems like there's no answer? I hear nothing. There's no response. This is what Habakkuk is dealing with. Do you hear what he said in the first chapter? How long? Come on, God. I'm human and I can see what's going on here. When are you going to do something? Come on, God. How long is it going to take you? How long are you going to wait? You ask, you seek, you knock, you pursue, and there just seems to be no response. Nothing changes or it gets worse. I can remember when I was about 16 and my faith had taken off like a rocket. I'd been saved maybe, I don't know, year and a half. Maybe I was 16 or 17. And my dad's never been a believer. And I can remember this one occasion after where he hurt his knee. He just blew his knee out. His knee was hurting really bad, and something just started stirring me. I said, you know what? This is it. Because I had heard all these stories, you know, in church about Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. And I thought, you know what? This is it. This is it right here. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to pray. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to heal his knee, and he's going to come to Jesus. He's going to come. He has to. He'll have to then. He'll have to. There'll be undeniable proof that God is real and God loves him. He'll have to come to faith. And I went in there and I said, oh, this is going to be good. This is a setup. God is setting this man up. It's a setup. And I went in, look, as much as I know how, I went in with 100% faith. I went in and I said, you know what, Dad, I just pray and I wonder if you'd let me pray for your knee. My mom gathered around and I thought, oh, this is going to be good. It's going to blow his little brains out onto the paneling. It's going to be good. And I went in there and I thought, all right, God. And then the more I got in there, you know, the more, wow, This is intense. And he said, okay. And I didn't know if he'd say okay or not. He said, okay. Yeah, okay, whatever. And I thought, God has to do this. He's lost. God's a healer. God's a savior. He's sick. God's got to do this. God has no choice. And I went in there and I laid my hands on his knee and I just said, God, would you just show my dad how much you love him, and would you heal his knee, and would you, Lord, you made this body, you know how it works. God, I pray right now that you would heal him. And I prayed whatever I prayed, and then I backed up and looked and I said, how do you feel? Still hurts. And his knee never got better. I mean, not supernaturally. And what happens to us in those moments is God sometimes uses those dilemmas to not wreck our faith. I'm still here. I'm preaching faith today. But to make our faith. To say, come healing or sickness, come hell or high water, come good times or bad times, I believe God. I believe God. The most difficult questions in your life do not come when you're struggling to believe God, but when you really believe Him and the opposite of what God seems to be saying happens. It's our faith that causes the problem. But it's a God-ordained problem that God wants to resolve by welcoming us into deeper and mature faith. Did you hear James chapter 1 this morning? God uses it to bring us to deep faith. Here's the second one. Difficult questions usually come after bad news or change. Difficult questions usually come after, hey, when all the news is good, nobody has questions. Because there's an expectation that this is what life should be. Everything should turn out this way. The really difficult questions usually come after bad news. And they usually start with why. Because we're looking for the purpose or the meaning of the news. When the economy's on its way up, I didn't hear a lot of questions. But boy, in the last 5 years, I've heard a ton of them surface. Asking all kind of questions. What's important now? Now that resources are shrinking, what are our real priorities? How are we going to handle this? How are we going to deal with this? When I was a youth pastor in Auburn, Alabama, my wife and I were there for a short time. And we'd only been in ministry, couldn't have been more than 3 months. And this teenager came up to me after some event at the church one night. I rolled my window down. He said, hey, waving at me. Rolled my window down. Said, hey, Josh, what's going on? And he literally looked like he had seen a ghost. He was pale white. He was weirded out. You could tell something was wrong. I said, man, what's going on? I just looked at his face. What's going on? He said, did you hear about that teenager yesterday that there's a kid in our community that was playing Russian roulette and shot himself and died? He said, did you hear about that kid? I said, yeah, Josh, I heard about him. He said, well, the weirdest thing happened. He said, I was at the mall a couple of nights ago and I saw him. And he said, I felt this overwhelming sense that I was supposed to go tell him that God loved him. I just felt this overwhelming sense that I was supposed to go talk to him about God. And he said, and I was pacing back and forth in the mall. My hands were sweaty. I was so nervous. I knew God wanted me to do it. I said, well, what happened? He said, I didn't do anything. He said, now he's gone. And he said, what do I do? Does God still love me? Can God forgive me? What do I do? Am I still saved? What do I do? I'm just going to tell you. 3 months into the ministry, I was not ready for that question. They didn't say nothing about that at Southeastern. But what happens in real life is the hardest questions come after bad news. But God uses those. Where does bad news come from? Well, bad news comes from a few places. Bad news comes from Satan. He tries to get us to believe a lie, so he propagates. He is a propagandist. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. He constantly spreads bad reports, evil reports. Bad news comes from our world that's broken. You can check in on the media cycle. It's always there. Bad news comes from us. Sometimes the consequences of our own actions create bad news. Sometimes bad news comes from God. In Habakkuk chapter 1, it did. God said, hey, I'm going to answer your prayer, Habakkuk. I'm about to judge the whole nation. Whoa. But here's the thing you need to know about all four sources of bad news. God redeems them all. Romans 8:28 says, for all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. All things, good things, bad things, good news, bad news, wherever the source comes from, God redeems those difficult questions of life and He brings us into stronger and deeper and more mature faith. Now here's the last one, and we'll wrap up here. God invites us to bring our most difficult questions to Him. Chapter 1 is questions. Next week, chapter 2, we'll talk about answers. But you can't get to answers until you go through questions. You got to go through the questions. You can't insulate your entire life from the questions and ever get to deep faith. God invites you and I to bring our most difficult questions to Him. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 1. Actually, the theme of chapter 1 rolls over into the first verse or 2. And look at it. He says, I will stand. This is Habakkuk's final response to this. You know, he complains about the trouble the nation's in. Then God says, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to wipe the nation out. And then he says, I'm going to use the Babylonians to do it. And then so he says, wait a minute. You can't use the Babylonians. They're worse off than we are. How are you going to use people more evil than we are to judge us? And he's freaked out. He doesn't know what to do. You ever have any why questions you can't get to the bottom of? You don't understand what's going on? Look, I love this. I'm going to tell you right now, this, in my opinion, is one of the most beautiful, authentic verses of faith in the Bible. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. The ramparts were the towers where the guards would stand and overlook the nation. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what He, speaking of God, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. You know what he's basically saying? I cannot understand why you're doing this. God, I cannot understand why you're letting this happen. I know I'm wrong, but from where I'm standing, it looks like you're wrong. You ever had that? If I were God, you thought it at least, come on. I've thought it. I think I've said it out loud. If I were God. And so what you say is, from where I'm standing, God, I know I'm wrong, but from where I'm standing, it looks like you're wrong. And you know what we usually do when we get to that impasse? We walk away from God. You know what Habakkuk did? He said, I'm going to go stand in the tower. And I'm going to wait there till you fix me. God, I'm going to wait till you fix me. I know I'm wrong. I don't know how I'm wrong. I can't figure it out. My mind's broke. I can't figure this one out. But I know it's me. I don't know how it's me. Because if I were you, I wouldn't do this, but you're doing it. So Lord, I'm going to stand here and you fix me. It's human nature when we get to the tough times in life to turn our back on God. So we leave Habakkuk in chapter 1 standing in the tower waiting on God. We say, is it okay to talk to God that way? The problem we have is not that we talk to God the wrong way. The problem we have is that we stop talking to God. Look, you and I are all human enough, we can just push the face aside and we can just admit this. There's nobody in this room that hasn't had some confusing point in your faith that you haven't emotionally iced God out. You just said, you might not even have known you were doing it. But you go, I just can't do my devotions right now. I can't pray right now. I can't go to church right now. I can't face God right now. Why? If you were to dig down underneath that question, why? Because you're mad at Him. Because something didn't happen the way that you thought it would happen. And if it freaked you out, you had to go do something. Here's what I just want to say to you today. Come stand in the tower and just stay there and invite God to fix you. Bring it. Bring it to Him. Let Him see it. Let Him have it. Here's the thing. When we turn away from God and we say, well, I'm just going to be a Christian. I'll just be. This is what hinders our faith. I'm just going to be on the edge. I'll just marginalize. I was in church and I got hurt. And you know what the pastor did to me? And you know what this person did to me? And if God was real, why did this happen? And all of this stuff. And so we marginalize and say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't really want to be in deep. And what I want to say to you is, that's a mechanism that breaks our faith. And God will use some of the worst things in life. He doesn't cause them, but He will use some of the worst things in life to deepen our faith. Because that's where He wants you, anchored in, down below the water, not at the top, strong, joyful. What did James say? Consider it all joy. Whoa. I struggle with that one. There's some bad stuff that's coming in my life that I wasn't happy about. But the trying of your faith brings perseverance. And perseverance. You want to go deep, you have to embrace some questions. You have to wrestle with some questions. Stand with me this morning.